Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, and as you're turning there, I'm just going to ask you to think about whose favorite book of the Bible was 2 Timothy, and I'll give you a quote. "I know I have profited and do daily profit more by this epistle than by any books of the Scripture, and if every man will look into it diligently, I doubt not but he shall find the like." John Calvin. So I did not know that until doing some reading this week, and came across in his very first sermon on 2 Timothy that quote. We saw last week that 2 Timothy is Paul's last will and testament, if you think of it that way. He's leaving instructions to Timothy, a beloved son in the faith. There's a passing of the baton from one generation here onto the next generation. And Timothy is to take up his calling. And now, as we go back through the book, Lord willing, what we'll see these thoughts, these themes developed in more detail. And I'll just remind you once again that for my own sanity's sake, we're doing this series through in the New American Standard, since I've years ago memorized 2 Timothy in that translation. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Amen. May God bless His word to our hearts and lives. Well, if you look closely at these first seven verses, you'll pretty quickly see that the imperative of these verses is found in verse 6. "Kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you. And while we consider that imperative, that call for each of us to kindle afresh God's gift, God's calling on us, as we consider that this evening, what we will see, as we so often find in the Apostle Paul, is that the imperative is rooted in indicatives, right? That the commands of God find their root in the things that God has done for us and His work within us. And as we think about rekindling what God has given to us, we find that God has, if you will, given us the firewood already, the logs to put onto the fire, that our faith might be stirred up, that we might burn more brightly, burn more hotly for the Lord. That's what Paul is pointing out to Timothy. God has given to you that which is required for you to carry on in ministry. God has given to you that which is required for you to walk in a way that is pleasing to Him. And so we need to ponder and to think about those things that God has given to us, that investment that He has made in us that enables us, if you will, to live for Him. One of my aunts, at the beginning of her relationship with my uncle, talks about how He was living in a log cabin as something of a hippie. She moved in, and that log cabin was poorly insulated. Through the course of the first winter, she found that the wood stove was highly inadequate, and she froze that first winter. Spring came, and she began doing some spring cleaning, going through one of the closets, and at the back of the closet, there's a metal box. And she said, "What is this?" And he said, "Well, that's the furnace." And she was not a very pleased camper at that point in time. Why have I frozen to death all this winter when we actually have a furnace in this house? Well, Paul here is calling us and calling Timothy, of course, to realize that God has given us what we need to blaze brightly for Him. In view of God's gifts and graciousness, there really shouldn't be cold Christians. You might think in a parallel passage sort of a way of Romans 12:1-2, right? In view of God's mercies, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. In view, Timothy, of all that God has done for you, and offer yourself up, be on fire for the Lord. And yet, even as we think about God's mercies, as we think about God's investment in us, each one of us can realize and acknowledge that it's still easy for the fire within to get down to the coals stage. That often we feel that our relationship with Christ and our Christian vigor is much more at the birthday candle stage, right? That all that it would take is a good gust of air to blow it out entirely, barely alive. And therefore, we need to hear and to consider these words, this call to kindle afresh the gift of God that is in you. Kindle afresh God's gifts that He has blessed you with. And specifically this evening, as we think about this, we're going to think about throwing another log on the fire, so to speak, or more particularly, you might say, throwing four more logs on the fire in order that we might thrive. Paul points Timothy to four particular things. The first is, he tells Timothy, kindle afresh, kindle in accordance with your post. Kindle in accordance with your post. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul says, my calling in Christ, my position, my place in Christ is particularly that of an apostle. I have been called and sent as a messenger. I'm a sent one who is entrusted with the message of Jesus Christ, following after Christ. And you too, Timothy, verse 6, have a gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now for Timothy, of course, is not an apostle. That Timothy had not seen Christ, he had not been directly taught by Christ, but Timothy is a pastor. Timothy also, as we can consider other callings, other aspects of who Timothy is a believer. He is a son of believers as well. Paul's saying here, when things start to get cold in your heart, Timothy, you need to recognize that you have God-given responsibilities. Remember that there are people relying on you, just as there have been people relying on me. There's ministry that needs to be done. The name of Christ needs to be proclaimed. And furthermore, as you find that you are struggling at times, remember that you are here by the will of God. I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. This was not my idea. I'm not self-appointed here. But God has placed this responsibility on me. When our hearts grow cold, we do well to think about the callings of God on our lives. Have we forgotten Have we forgotten His grace? Have we forgotten those callings that He has placed on us? For most of us in this room, that first calling that has been placed on you has been the calling of being a baptized child, where from birth God placed His triune name on you and said, you, and we say your three names, right? Your full Christian name, you are mine. I am the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I will be your God, and I'm calling you to be my child, to walk in my ways. And so there's no one in this room so young or who can say, well, I haven't received a calling from God. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a pastor. No, God's name has already been placed on you. And that's a very significant calling. When God says, I've called you by name, you are mine. Walk in my ways. Serve me. So kids, even when you are struggling to delight yourself in the Lord, to be excited about God, to want to do those things that God's commanded you to, remember, I am privileged. I am privileged to be a child of God. We can also think of other callings that we have as believers, as sons and daughters of the King. Scripture tells us that we are prophets and priests and kings to the Most High God, that we are to be watchmen on the wall, that we might not be apostles, we might not be pastors, but we've been entrusted with the Word of God and with the message of God. There are other callings as well that we ought to consider, that your calling as a wife, your calling as a mother, your calling as a Christian sister impacts other Christian sisters. It impacts your children. It impacts your husbands as well. 1 Peter tells us that we've been called as living stones in the wall of a temple that is being built up to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants us to consider these various callings, the privileges that we have, and also their and also the impact on others, so that we might realize it's not just a matter of my heart has grown cold, but that's okay because everyone else is doing well, or my heart is growing cold, but don't worry, it doesn't impact anyone else. But instead, Paul says, consider the responsibilities that God has entrusted to me and to you, and through that to realize that we have an obligation to kindle afresh, a need to kindle afresh the gift of God, the responsibilities that we have. He actually, in sort of an offhanded way, if you will, points out to Timothy that the way that you go about, Timothy, fulfilling your calling impacts others. Because he's pointing out, hasn't the way that I've conducted myself as an apostle impacted your life, Timothy? And what about your grandma Lois? Hasn't she impacted your life? And your mother Eunice, as these women of faith invested in you, your callings impact others. And these callings, of course, can be challenging to us. I'm sure that many of our mothers, at different times through the day, 10:30 on Tuesday morning, say, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? And yet you can say with confidence, you can say, I am here by the will of God. It's God who's entrusted me with this role. It's God who's given me these children to care for, and I can trust Him. So these callings can be challenging, but they ought to be something that stir us up. God has actually, in our callings, entrusted to us talents. He's entrusted to us opportunities and privileges to glorify Him, to stand for Him, to communicate on His behalf, to represent Him, and to bring glory to Him. Kindle in accordance with the posts that God has given to you, those positions and places. Secondly, we are called here to kindle in accordance with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 1 again, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. It's interesting, Paul here at this stage of his life, he's getting ready to die. We've reviewed that. Chapter 4 makes that abundantly clear. He's not only getting ready to die, but he knows he's getting ready to die, right? I think that tells us something about the mindset of Paul then, as he writes here, not just, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus according to the gospel, but he's actually laying hold of, as he faces death, that particular promise of life, that death will not be the end for me. And isn't that true, right? That as we come to the end of life, that as we face death, that the promise of life becomes more dear than ever. Paul not only, though, says that as a dying man leaving instructions to his son, who at some point will face death, he's also highlighting that according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. He's highlighting that as the keystone of the gospel. And what I mean about that is if we were to highlight, well, what is the keystone of the gospel? We might say, well, it's the forgiveness of our sins. It's the promise of a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The keystone is that we can have victory over our sin. But actually, Paul has made clear throughout his ministry, and most clearly of all in 1 Corinthians 15, that if the resurrection is not true, that if the gospel does not really promise and supply life to us, that we of all men are to be pitied most. Right, because really the privilege of, and I don't mean to be sacrilegious or to downplay our other great privileges, but if you're promised that your sins are forgiven, but at the end of your life you're dead and that's the end of it, well, it might help your conscience. You might sleep a little bit better tonight to know that your sins are forgiven, but it really doesn't have a lot of long-term benefit or access to God in prayer. But if life ends at the grave, we might truly say, well, just pick whatever makes you feel better in life. Just choose whatever makes you the happiest and devote yourself to the pursuit of finances or the pursuit of physical fitness or the pursuit of good health. And hopefully you have a nice, long, and healthy, and good life, and then you go in the grave, and that's the end. But Paul says, actually, the treasure that I've been entrusted with and is this promise of life. And as those then who have this promise of life in Christ Jesus, everything changes, right? That's why we worship on the first day of the week, because everything changes because Christ is alive. That's the keystone. And Paul writes, I'm an apostle in accordance with life, with this promise of life in Christ Jesus. What he means there is he's saying, my apostleship, the very fact that God would send messengers, that makes perfect sense because there's life in Christ. God's provided this tremendous gift. Of course He wants it announced. Of course He wants His promise proclaimed. And so my apostleship is in line with that God would send messengers to declare this truth. But also, this promise of life. This promise of life. I'm laboring in the labors that I've put out. My suffering, my drivenness, right? All that I've labored to accomplish in the church. It's in accordance with the fact that what I proclaim is a matter of life and death, eternal life and eternal death. And you know, the sad reality for me and for you is that we need to be reminded of this call to kindle afresh, because often we're just playing at spiritual things. We treat church and we treat God's Word and we treat instructing our kids in God's Word as something similar to, it's a good idea to wash your plates and put them in the dishwasher after you've eaten off of them. Well, that's a good thing. That's an important house rule. It's a house rule at the Hansen House, and we wish it got followed more faithfully. But it's nothing. It's nothing compared to the urgency that we should be bringing to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. We are playing for keeps. This is not just a minor little thing, a minor, well, I hope you'll remember the name of your great-great-grandfather through the days of your life. I hope you'll remember this little anecdote about how our family came from Europe to the United States. Great. We hope we do, maybe. But Paul is saying, kindle afresh, because life, eternal life, is at stake. Are we paying attention to God's Word and to the opportunities that we have? Kindle afresh because of this promise of life. You know, the reality is we think about Paul's life and the life that he led and lived in accordance with the promise of life in Christ Jesus. One question that should haunt us should be that there were aspects of Paul's life that were not explainable outside of the truth of the resurrection. Why would you suffer the way that you do? Why would you put yourself out there the way that you did, Paul? And he would say, because of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And I dare say that as the world looks at our lives, that they would be able to explain most of what we do and the way that we conduct ourselves without having any understanding of the resurrection. Paul is saying the life of the believer really should not make sense to onlookers who don't believe in the resurrection. And that there should be things in your and my life that someone could come along and say, why do you do that? That makes no sense to me. And the answer is because there's life, eternal life in Christ Jesus. The resurrection is true. And the reality of the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection should shape and mold us and lead us to kindle afresh, to be more on fire, more excited about the things of God, more dedicated to His things than we currently are. Kindle afresh. A post has been entrusted to you. A promise of life has been given to you. Thirdly, kindle afresh in accordance with your pedigree. This is the bulk of what we have here in these first seven verses. Paul is basically saying, kindle afresh in light of all that's the investment that's been made in you, Timothy. Grandma Lois has invested in you. Your mother Eunice has invested in you. You are part of a long line of forefathers, verse 3, who have served God with a clear conscience. He's not talking here about blood forefathers. They would have been blood to Paul, but I don't think he's nearly as concerned about how he's related by blood to Abraham. And he's not probably referring to his immediate forefathers, who were probably fanatical Pharisees, right? And maybe thought they had clear consciences, but did not. But Paul is pointing back to the heritage in the faith that is his in Timothy's as well. And he's saying, Timothy, this investment has been made in you. And most vividly here, he says, I have personally invested in you. I have poured out my life into your life. And that comes out from the very beginning, verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved son. Now, those aren't just words from Paul's mouth. They're a lived out reality. And if they're hypocritical words, he wouldn't have led the letter off with them, right? If they're hypocritical words, they would lead Timothy to close the letter, right? You get letters from Visa and MasterCard that say, my dear friend, I want great things for you, and you then rip it up, right? You're not my friend. You don't know anything about me other than my home address, and you don't even know that. Your computer does, right? Paul here can write in truth, Timothy, my beloved son. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Timothy, there's not a day that goes by, there's not a morning and an evening, or an evening that goes by, that I'm not thinking about you, that I'm not praying for you. And I long to see you, verse 4. I'm longing to see you, even as I recall your tears. Timothy, we've cried together. There have been times when you've been burdened and weighed down, and we've had the kind of relationship where you can come and share that with me, and you've cried about those things that are burdening you. I've been with you in your most difficult moments. And yet, verse 4 also, so that I may, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Timothy, I want to be near you. I want to be around you. My joy is tied up with you. And I am a man who is mindful of you. I know your history, verse 5. I know how you've come to faith. And I know about your walk with the Lord. There's this deep love, right, that's been invested in Timothy. You're a part of a pedigree, right? Investment has been made in you. And that's one of the aspects, then, that Paul says here to Timothy. Remember the investment that's been made. Stir that up. One of the key lessons of these first 7 verses that we need to consider is the discipleship. Discipleship is not about lording it over other people. Discipleship is not about me saying, I'm a CEO and I need some underlings. How about if you come and work for me so that I can order you around? Instead, what we see here is that if we are going to see the baton effectively passed from one generation to the next, if you are going to urge those coming after you to run the race with endurance, to serve the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you want that transition to go well and to go smoothly, the next generation needs to know that you love them. And not only to know it intellectually, but to have seen it. to know that you're praying for them, to know that you, that their success delights you, to know that you are not asking them to do anything that you don't believe is actually for their good and that will actually be a benefit to them. It's not about a military operation of orders being passed down the chain. It's about relationships that are rooted in love, like that between the Apostle Paul and Timothy, his son. And that then for all of us should result, as we think about this particular relationship and the relationships highlighted here by Paul in urging Timothy on, it should lead each of us to say, I am not here today, I am not who I am as a believer on my own of my own making. I didn't pull myself up by the spiritual bootstraps. For many, many of us, we can give thanks. God has given me godly parents who prayed for me, who entrusted His Word to me, who got me to church. I've had pastors and elders who have wanted to pray for me, to talk to me about my spiritual condition, who have invested in me. There have been Sunday school teachers who put up with me, who put up with me when I didn't listen as well as I should have, and yet were concerned that I know the Word of God. There have been Bible study leaders and youth group leaders. And on the list goes. And as we look at the coldness of our hearts, God says one of the logs that you ought to throw on the fire is, remember the investment that's been made in you. Remember those who have entrusted themselves and entrusted truths to you. And as you do that, remember that you then are without excuse. Kindle in accordance with your pedigree. Fourthly, kindle in accordance with the presence of the indwelling Spirit. Verse 6, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And we could almost just insert in there a parenthesis, because being cold is inconsistent with the Spirit, right? God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Now, those of you following along in your Bibles, I hope a red flag is going off, or alarms are going off in your head, because you're looking at your Bibles. I think, at least all the translations I look at, you have a small S for Spirit in verse 7. And if anyone has a capital S, come and tell me afterwards. I'd like to know. But I think you all have a small S. Now, I disagree with that. Now, the Greek, actually, do you know that the Greek Bible, as originally written and as handed down, is all in capital letters? There are no lowercase letters in the Greek Bible. So in that regard, I'm right. No, that's not actually the argument I'm going to make. I went through and looked at all the verses in the New Testament that talk about the Spirit being given. There's one verse that I would say is somewhat questionable in terms of referencing whether it's our Spirit or the Holy Spirit being given to us. But there are many, many along the lines of Romans 5:5. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I really believe that what we have here in verse 7 is not talking about a spirit, like an individual spirit that God's placed within each of us, making us, you know, strong people. But Paul's saying a cold heart is inconsistent with the Holy Spirit who God has poured out on you and on me. That it's inconsistent. God has not given us a spirit to stand in fear, a spirit to withdraw from action, a spirit which preserves its resources, if you will, a spirit that says, I shouldn't be spent in ministry, I shouldn't allow my life to be poured out as a drink offering because I don't know if I'll get my life back. No, there's a promise of life. I can't pour out my life because I might get destroyed. No, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. But the Spirit He's poured out on you and me is a spirit of power and love and of discipline, of self-control, of sobriety. A spirit of power, a spirit of ability, a spirit that says there are challenges in the Christian life, there are challenges in the world, but there's power that's been given to me from God to take on these challenges. Paul's saying living a cold Christian life, living a withdrawn Christian life is out of accord. It doesn't harmonize with the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit who dwells within you. It also doesn't resonate. It doesn't harmonize with the spirit of love. That there's a motivation to engage in ministry to others, Timothy. There's a motivation to pour out your life. There's a motivation of concern for others. And fear is out of line with that. Why? Because, as you know, perfect love does what? It casts out fear. Paul's saying the Spirit within us gives us the power and the motivation to serve the Lord. He compels us, right? The Spirit that's been given to us. And then the Spirit is a spirit of discipline as well. A spirit of sound mind. Some of your translations will have self-control or sobriety. And that tells us that this is not just a free-for-all, but that the Holy Spirit's been given to keep us on track, to keep us running in the direction that God would have for us. Paul's writing as an apostle who's concerned that the flame might go out. And he understands very clearly that the God-given means by which the flame continues and by which the baton continues to be passed is individual believers who are embracing the things of God and who are stirred up in the things of the Lord. And so he urges Timothy, remember, you've been left at a particular post, and that post has influence. And Timothy, there are particular promises, particularly the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And that life is worth suffering for, it's worth laboring for to make sure it gets passed on. Timothy, investment has been made in you. You're my son. You're the grandson of Lois. You're the son of Eunice. And most of all, Timothy, God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you, and He will empower you and motivate you and keep you on track. kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. As we leave this passage, you know, just one more thing for us to keep in mind. And that is that so often our fire is burning low. And we might hear a sermon like this and say, well, I'm convicted that I should be more engaged with the things of the Lord, that I should be more motivated, more excited. But then we say, I look at myself, I know my heart, I know my struggles. Where is someone like me going to get the wood to put on the fire? And praise be to God that not only does God call us to kindle afresh, but as the text emphasizes in several places, there's a theme here in verse 6, kindle afresh, what? The gift of God. God has not given us, verse 7. I think so often the reason why we get off track in the Christian life is that we realize that we're not producing the kind of warmth that we ought to, that we don't have the kind of purpose and focus that we should. And so then we appeal to our own resources. Well, what can I do about it? And we end up going down a lot of the rabbit trails that we read about in the book of Ecclesiastes, right? So I worked harder. So I exercised more. So I partied it up to see if that would help me. And they all end up in dead ends. Or as we read about at the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, God confronts us and says, well, when I'm your God, what are you doing going down to Egypt looking for water? Why are you trying to find living water in leaky cisterns? That's not going to satisfy your thirst. And that's why Paul here points us and calls us not just to kindle afresh the fire through the resources that are in you, through your own resources, but rather to kindle afresh through the giftings of God, through God's grace poured out on you, the callings that He has given you in Christ, the promises that He's given you through Christ, the investment that has been made in you through God's love and concern for you, and through the indwelling Spirit who's been purchased for you and poured out on you. Brothers and sisters, God wants you and I to burn more brightly for Him. He wants us to be a people who not only have received the baton, but are enthusiastically running with it, living it out in our own life, and enthusiastically ready to pass it on to those who will come. How do we know that God wants that for us? How do we know that God wants us to kindle afresh? Because He's already supplied the wood that we need to be warm. He's already supplied the wood that we need to blaze brightly for Him. And may He be pleased to pour out on each of us and on us as a congregation the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of revival, that we might be able to look back at even tonight and say, yes, I knew Christ, but God, through His Word, called me to really live for Christ in ways that I had not previously been doing. May God in His grace do that for you and for me. Amen. Lord, You've entrusted to us so many riches, so much grace, so much blessing. And we thank You for these reminders this evening from Your Word of how blessed we are. Lord, we pray that You would stir up within us and that we would stir up through reflection on Your Word these gifts and this blessing in order that we might live in ways that would be pleasing to You. We pray, Lord, that we might be a people whose lives are lived out in a way that reflects the privilege that it is that You have given us opportunities and responsibilities within Your kingdom. And whether those be just the privilege of being a baptized child who's been claimed by You, or whether those be the privileges of being a saint who's now at the end of life looking back and able to see all of those, all these privileges, Lord, make us more and more aware of the promise of life, of those investments that's been made, and of the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. Thank You. Build us up, we pray. Stir us up, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.